It's an amazing verse. Of course, it ends well as well. But in Romans 13, Paul is trying to deal with our subjection to higher authorities and higher powers. And we dealt last week with the subject of love as we're talking about the law and how to and why we need to be subject to authorities, even authorities that are not the church and are not Christian and may not be saved. And the reason, of course, for that is that they have been ordained of God to bear the sword against evildoers. And so they're supposed to protect the righteous against the evildoers. That's what their ordination is. They don't always fulfill that, but that is what is supposed to happen. And so we need to understand that as Christians, and that is the way that evil can be dealt with before the Lord return. And of course, when the Lord comes back, evil will be dealt with completely and finally. And so in Romans 12, 13, 14, and 15, this section of Romans is Paul dealing with how we interact and live with the understanding of our salvation and who we are in Christ. And so Romans 12 began with the presentation of our bodies, which is very different than our soul's salvation and who we are and the things going on in our mind. It had to do with presenting our body as a living sacrifice and being transformed, the form, the appearance of us being transformed by the renewing of our mind, which we've already been renewed through the doctrine we've learned in Romans earlier on. So Romans 12 dealt with the fact that we're members of one of another. It dealt with the fact that we need to respond to the good and the bad in the world around us. That's where Romans 13 comes in. And so we pick it up in verse 11, where Paul gives a final appeal, in this chapter anyway, to presenting our bodies transformed and renewed and to do good that needs to happen. Now, that sounds very similar to the appeal of the law, but the difference here is that Paul is making an appeal. He is preaching and giving reasons to motivate your heart. The law gave no motivation, except for if you don't, we'll strike you dead. that's fear. That is not an actual heart motivation. That's what laws do. You know, that the laws and police don't have to come to motivate you to do good. They just stop you when you do wrong. But grace is something where it's changing your heart and your mind, your inner man. And so Paul is giving these reasons and causes, and they're righteous and wise reasons, especially in dealing with the world around us who don't know the gospel. And so in verse 11, he gives another appeal of why we should present our bodies. And the appeal is going to be because of Christ's return, because of the time that we're living in, because of salvation and the what God has been dispensing and delivering and what we're looking forward to. Paul will say in Colossians 3, we're setting our affections on things above. And to people who believe what Christ has done for them and believe who Christ has made them, we also find here in Romans 13, among other places, that Christ will return. And so we are part of his body, and he is our head. Amen. And we will be with him, and he will return. And so he'll teach us throughout his epistles, but here we see it in Romans 13 as a motivation for how we should think and why we should do good. And so in Romans 13, 11, he says, and that, and there's the and for giving another reason, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. We'll deal with some of that later. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And let us put the armor on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And so you could see this section having a similar theme through every verse here, which is that we are to put on Christ, to put off the night and the dark and the works of that, and we need to recognize what time it is we're living in. And again, you'll see this come up throughout Romans, but also in Paul's epistles. This is a motivation and a reason that Paul's preaching with a sense of urgency because of the time. He says, knowing the time in verse 11. Yes. Well, why is the timing important? Well, because we're living at a specific time, a special time, a certain time, and a time that's even in the scope of history, the end times. And I say that in the scope of history because there's still prophetic kingdom and events to happen and then Christ is going to return. But we're living in the scope of history after Christ has come. He had been incarnate. He died. He rose from the dead. He revealed the mystery. He sent the Holy Ghost. And so here we are, and we had to know the time that we're living in. This is a dispensational idea. It matters the time we live in. It's not true that God has operated with humanity the same way throughout all of history, except for that he's requiring faith in him and giving his words to people. But what that instruction is, the actual words he's revealed, the Bible testifies in its existence. It has been progressive. This book wasn't created all at once. And so we have to take this revelation and rightly divide it. We have to discern the time. And with all of our knowledge in humanity, men continually fail to consider and discern God's time or the biblical times that God has revealed. Jesus, of course, rebuked Israel when he came to earth in his earthly ministry, saying you can discern the weather patterns in the sky and the colors of it, but you cannot discern the signs of the time. You can't discern the time. And what he meant there was not the calendars or, you know, clocks, but rather the time in which God is doing things and what time he said that he's doing. So you don't know God's purpose, you don't know God's will and how that has changed and what's happening. How late in the day it was for Israel, because here's the Messiah, the kingdom's going to come, judgment's at the door, and they weren't able to discern that time. And so Jesus rebuked them in that day, and it's the same in our day as well.
Amen.
Okay, I was reading the other day about scientists and looking at sparks that fly off of certain atomic interactions. It's like, we can see that. It's amazing. And we can see so far with our telescopes and with the satellites and things like that to see out into deep space, still not yet seeing the end of the universe. And yet with all of that all that study and knowledge and awareness, we cannot understand still apparently what God is doing, even though he wrote a book describing it, an actual book with words, not just a created thing. So we need to recognize that. But more specifically in Romans, Paul speaks about time a lot in Romans. Go back to Romans 3, verse 21. Way back in, a year and a half ago probably. Romans 3, 21. Paul is going in Romans 1, 2, and 3 through biblical time and human time, time of history here. And he ends up in Romans 3, 21 saying, But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. There was a time in which the righteous that God was offering to humanity came through the means of that righteous law. Doesn't mean that they could keep it perfectly. It simply means if they wanted to do it, it would be righteousness. And when they failed, they had to offer sacrifices and plead for mercy. But that was the means through which God was operating. Those were the words that he was giving to teach them their sin, to teach them the need for grace and mercy. But Paul says, but now, without the law, there's the righteousness of God. Okay, so there's a time element there. We have to discern that change. In Romans chapter 3, verse 26, after he presents the gospel in Romans 3, 24 and 25, he says, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, verse 26. So you see, it's at this time it's being declared. It wasn't declared before. This wasn't something that Abraham and Moses could have believed. They couldn't have understood this.
Right.
They could have faith, but not in this, not in the blood of Jesus Christ, Romans 3, 25. And so he says to declare, I say at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. This is a due time message, a certain time message. And so this speaks to the fact that Paul says you got to know the time. And this affects what we think about things. Romans 5, verse 6. Remember when Paul was talking about the tribulation that people face? And he says, when we were yet without strength in due time, in the right time, the proper time, Christ died for the ungodly. So there was a time when that happened. And then he starts preaching how he did that while we're yet sinners and thus commending his love. Romans 8, 18. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be, that's a future time, revealed in us. So you have a present time hope of glory and a future revelation of that glory for you and me that is assured based on who you are in Christ, Romans 6, 5 through 8. And so we have to know these times, don't we? And this is why Paul, when he says to do this good work and put off the works of darkness, it's not simply a repeating of the law. It has to do with why are we doing that? Because we know the time in which we live, which is a present evil world with suffering, but God has given us grace and salvation and hope. All right, so we have to know these times. So back to Romans 13. Paul says, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Now it is high time. What in the world does high time mean? I had to define a lot of words, especially in the King James Bible, since people don't read very much and don't read the King James Bible often. Some of you might have used the phrase, it's high time to do this or that. Shakespeare used it, among other people. But it simply means something that's overdue. It's something that the time to do what should be done is now. Okay, it's not that we're waiting to do a thing, like the time is now. Like, the time has started for you to do what you need to do, and it's kind of past due, but you still have time to do what you need to do it. It's high time you did this. It's something you need to be done before it's too late. Because there will be a time when you can't do the things that you are supposed to do now. And we see this as a theme in Paul's epistles. There's a lot of what he tells us, the ministry and the function of the church in this world, that we will not and cannot do when we go to glory. Right? And so thus, it's high time. It's we need to know what time it is to deal with that. There is no time in this dispensation, apparently, for vanity, for lust, for sin, for spiritual lethargy, or being asleep, as Paul says it, right? There's no time for this. And yet, it persists. All of these things persist. So this is the preaching that Paul's giving to encourage us to wake up and realize there's no time for that. Okay, you've wasted enough time in your life before you trusted the gospel, and now that you've trusted the gospel, you're wasting too much time still. That's what he's preaching in Romans 13. Amen. And so you got to get, he's talking to saved people here. He is not talking to unbelievers saying, you better get saved now. No, he's talking to saved people, recognizing the time in which we live, the time in your life, that your time is short, that this dispensation is going to be short. You say, well, it's been 2,000 years, Justin. Yeah, that's his whole point. Don't fall asleep. Because what needs to be done won't get done. He'll pass the buck, say someone else can do it, the next generation will do it, and it won't happen. And it'll get worse and worse. And so he says, now it's high time. It's high time to awake out of sleep. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul's also in 2 Corinthians writing to believers. He's not writing to a church in unbelief, but rather writing to those who heard his gospel, who trust God's grace, but are puffed up and living in sin, and this is a problem. And so you find similar exhortations in 2 Corinthians. This is what we find in 2 Corinthians 5, his exhortations about the judgment seat of God and about being a new creature. You know, all things are become new. And the ministry God's given us. And again, when you talk about being given a ministry, you don't tell that to unbelievers. Like, unbelievers aren't even capable of ministering. Only believers can minister, and that if they've grown the knowledge of the truth. But he says there's a ministry we've been given. And Paul's preaching. And in verse 20, he says, he committed us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you. So Paul's talking about himself being an ambassador. And we take that work upon ourselves as well, which is a position that we can hold. But Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you, Corinthians, by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now, again, we can read in verse 20 and 21 what comes first behind all of this, which is salvation. Yeah. We see in verse 19 that Christ died on the cross to reconcile the world. And when people trust the gospel, they are reconciled to God. And they have atonement in Jesus Christ. But why is he telling the Corinthians to be reconciled? Is it because they're not saved? No, he's telling them to act like who God made them. Why are you walking in concourse with the world and your flesh and sin if you are reconciled to God? Be reconciled to God. That's what he's saying. Okay, and that's what's happening here. It's an exhortation, just like Romans 13. And so don't get those confused. Paul's not talking to unbelievers in Romans 13, and he's not talking to unbelievers here. He's exhorting those that know the gospel on what basis they should serve, right? They should do right work. So in verse 21, he says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, which of course people often quote as, look at that, there's salvation in there, and there is. Like, that's a pretty good summary of what happened in the work of the cross, in the gospel that we preach. But why is he bringing it up to the Corinthians here? Because he's using it as justification, not just for their salvation, but for why they ought to walk in righteousness. You see what he says? He made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, Christ didn't, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is Romans 6, right? The Corinthians have a Romans 6 problem. They think they can be saved by grace and still walk in sin. And Paul says the wages of sin is death. And he made you the servants of righteousness. That's what Romans 6 says. And so righteousness comes by faith, not our works. But if you're a servant of righteousness, then why are you serving sin? You see the issue? Okay. And so this is the same exhortation in Romans 13. He says, it's high time, folks, we wake out of sleep. Because you have been saved. You have been quickened in your spirit. You are alive in Christ. And yet you want to say, well, I'm saved. I'm going back to bed. Right? Spiritually speaking. It's like, no, you've been made alive. And yes, it's hard to be a light, okay? And yet that's what you are to be. And it's not that you have to generate it. Christ is the light, isn't he? The word of God is the light and the truth. It's not preaching yourselves, it's preaching him, but you are the mouth and you are the member of the body. And so here's Paul preaching in 2 Corinthians 5 about there being no time for people to walk around in the vanity of their minds like the Corinthians and as unbelieving Gentiles do. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the very next verse, after chapter 5, look what he says there. He says, we then as workers together with him. You see the exhortation, chapter 5, that leads them to, if you agree that we're workers together with him, we beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Like, this is an appeal to service, is what this is. That's why he goes on to say in verse 3, give no offense to anything, the ministry be not blamed. Right? He's trying to appeal for them not to receive God's grace in vain. What happens if you get saved by God's grace and never do a thing for God and never at all change your mind and never be transformed or present yourselves as sacrifice and as members of his body or have orientation or charity towards other people, right, in the body to do God's will? Well, what happens is you die and you go to heaven if you're saved. What happens is you get glory. But until then, you look and act and walk just like the world, and nothing is fruitful in your membership in the body. And that's receiving the grace of God in vain, because he saved you and left you in an earthen vessel that you might preach the glorious gospel of the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes. In earthen vessels, right? And so he says that's the vanity there. And this is what Paul's saying in Romans 13. It's high time. Like, why? Well, what if I don't live that way? Well, then it's vanity, right? You're just living the life of, it's just a life you're ticking down waiting for glory, which is just vanity. But look at verse 2. This is going to help us in Romans 13. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Paul says, for he saith, and he quotes prophecy here, I have heard thee in a time accepted. You see the time matters? I've heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored or helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, this is from Isaiah. We studied Isaiah verse by verse, and this is talking about the day of salvation that will come prophesied to Israel in the kingdom. But Paul is using this to talk about the present time in which he and the Corinthians and we live in this dispensation of grace of God. We're not living in Israel's kingdom, but we're living in the day of salvation. You see the dispensational importance of that. Okay, we're not living in a time waiting for salvation to come. We are saved, and there's a gospel to save others. And that changes something. Because what humanity, even what Israel is waiting for, you say was salvation, but it was really light, it was truth, it was forgiveness, all the things you have spiritually in Jesus Christ, and you have them. So does it make it a dark day or a bright day? Well, it depends if you believe the gospel, right? And that's what Paul's saying in Romans 13. And so for you who are saved, you need to wake up. It's high time you woke up. Yeah. You say, it's a dark day out here. I'm waiting for Jesus to come back. You are lights in the world. Amen. Wake up. You have Jesus Christ, who is the light. You have the word of truth, which is the light, the gospel, the light of immortality. You have that now. Wake up, is what he's saying, right? And that's a reason why, even though there's a lot of evil in the world, and you can deal with the governing authorities and the politics and all that, the way we treat our neighbor and in the world is as children of light. That is our expression in the world. That's our presentation. Okay, we act as those who are awake, walking in the day, not as those in the night, in their ignorance, in their sin, as we used to, and even some Christians still do. Okay, so he says, wake up. The day of salvation is now, is what he says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1 to 3. We're not waiting for it to come. Now, there's something we're waiting for. We'll get to it in a little bit here. But we're not waiting for our salvation, are we? Like, not our soul's salvation. We're justified by faith, right? We're crucified with Christ, and yet we live. And so we're not waiting for that. So Paul says, wake up and walk in it. If you have it, wake up and walk in it. What's it mean to walk in our salvation? And Brother Garrett taught a good lesson about that when I was absent, right? So there's a way to walk in that which saves you. That's what Romans 13 is dealing with. So when he says, awake out of sleep, a lot of Christians are sleepwalkers, zombies, what have you. They're moving around, but they're asleep. And this is also the condition of the world, the unbelieving world, who is ignorant to truth and doesn't know the gospel. Okay, they're also walking around, yet dead. And this is like Christians. The difference with Christians is that they're actually alive spiritually. Because they trust the gospel, they're saved. God quickens their spirit. But they're walking around asleep. And that's why he says, wake up to. Okay? But sleepwalking, it has to do with being conformed to the world, right? Walking as dead. Look at Ephesians 4. Paul gives warning. Again, I'm getting connections to Paul's epistles here to show you that Romans is teaching the same thing as the rest of his epistles. Amen. He is not teaching law in Romans 13. He's not putting it under the law here, okay? He is simply teaching how the body of Christ operates in this present time. And here he's using the time and who you are in Christ to do that. But Ephesians chapter 4, a lot of times in Paul's epistles, the first half of his epistles will deal with the doctrine of the gospel or who you are, some doctrine. And then the second half of his epistles will deal with the service and deal with how you walk. And the same thing in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3 deal with the gospel and the doctrinal changes that have occurred in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 deal with your service and your worthy walk. But Ephesians 4, verse 17, Paul says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk." These are saved people. You've heard the gospel, you trusted Christ, you know what saves you, it's not your works, right? "But that you henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk." That tells you he's talking to Gentiles, by the way, because he says other Gentiles. But he says, don't walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now again, that sounds bad, vanity of their mind, but what does that mean? That simply means not doing anything according to the will of God. And by the way, you can't do that if you don't know the will of God. So even people say they're Christians. If they don't know the will of God, you can't walk according to it. Right. So, you know, you don't know where you're going. You can't go the right place except for by accident. Even that, you can't do without the truth. And so he says, don't do that in the vanity of their mind. And why is that? Because the Ephesians know things. They know at least three chapters of things, among other preaching that Paul gives them. If you know things, then you don't have to walk in vanity of your mind. You can be renewed in your mind. Verse 18, he describes these other Gentiles, these unbelieving Gentiles, okay, unsaved people, having the understanding darkened, which, by the way, described you as well before you were saved and before you learned the truth, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. You see, they were alienated, separated from God because of their ignorance. Ignorance of what? The truth, the gospel, sin, all of the above. Salvation comes when you realize that you need God to save you from sin and you're the sinner, that you can't save yourself. You trust Christ's works. There's a lot of information there. And then you start growing in it. But other Gentiles, unbelievers, they don't have that. They can, but they don't. Because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greed. See, their works follow after their ignorance. In one sense, even though they're blameworthy for their sin, there's no possible way they can walk in the will of God without the knowledge of it.
Amen.
And so just like you wouldn't blame a child who doesn't know how to drive a car because they can't. There's no way they can know until they learn, you know, until they grow and learn. Same thing with unbelievers. So you can't despise them. We'll cover that in Romans 14. You can't despise the weak. They need to grow, right? Yeah. But here's unbelievers and how they walk in the blindness of their heart, the darkness of their mind, and the works that come out of that. Verse 20 says, ye have not so learned Christ. You see the Ephesians, he says, don't walk in the vanity of the mind of these unbelievers because you have learned something from Christ and about him. This not only doctrinally has quickened your spirit and made you alive in Christ, but teaches you something in your mind. Now, we've gone through 8 chapters in Romans telling us all that information. And so you should walk as you've received Jesus Christ, as Paul will say. If so be you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, as the light is in Jesus, as Jesus Christ, if I can get a little preachy and spiritual as Paul's doing, brings sunshine into your dark soul. You know, that's what he's talking about in the metaphor. There's day and night. It's not talking about actual sunshine and nighttime. It's talking about your understanding of truth through Jesus Christ. He says in verse 22, put off concerning the former conversation the old man. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man, verse 24. This is the same subject as Romans 13, 11 through 14. Right? You're not in the dark, you're not in the night, you're not in the darkness. Don't walk like that. Put on Christ. You see, it's the same language, same doctrine. But this is what it means to wake up when Paul appeals to them to wake up. This is what he says to the saved people. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. And it's a good reminder and a good message because you wake up every morning. And so every morning, you have to tell yourself or someone tells you to wake up. And that is a pretty good picture of the saved person's experience as well. Like, it's not that, okay, I heard Justin's lesson on Tuesday, I'm now woken up. You know, every day as a Christian, you got to realize who you are. You got to wake up with the light that you know, and you got to grow and walk in that. If you don't put on Christ, you'll just walk in the vanity of your mind like everyone else. It's very easy to do that. And so just as we daily wake up, that's why Paul's reminding us to do that. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32. Same Corinthians he's dealing with here. He says, if after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead rise not? So it's a very pragmatic type of reasoning here. He's like, look, I put my life at risk, okay? If there's no resurrection, then my life is vain. My preaching's vain, my faith's vain, it's just vanity. I should go try to enjoy as much as I can. But if there is resurrection, if there is glory, if Christ Jesus is true and he rose from the dead, he saved me by his grace, then there's something more important than the vanity of this life, right? Because that's all life is. Even all the pleasure seeking and joy that people get from their temporal experience, it is only temporary. People die. Life ends. Life is short. There's tragedy. There's wars. But with Christ, there's salvation. Okay, so he says in verse 32, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's all we can hope for if there's not resurrection, if there's not Christ. Let's just enjoy what we can while we can. But there's no real hope in there. There's temporary pleasure. But verse 33, be not deceived, Paul says. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Wrong doctrine affects how you think, how you live. This is Romans 13, right? If you know doctrinal truth has renewed your mind, then it should affect the way you walk. That's what he says. It'll change your manner. Verse 34, that's what he says. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Same thing as Romans 13. Wake up. It's high time we woke up out of sleep and realize that we don't have time to sin. Now, will you? Yes, most likely you will. But your attitude towards it, one of the attitudes should be, I don't have time for this. And you'll realize that once you know who you are in Christ and start getting engaged in what Christ would have you do, you stop having time for it. It's not even that you won't enjoy it if you did it. But you just don't have time anymore for that, right? Because you realize the importance and the vanity of certain things. And that's what Paul's encouraging the Romans about. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. Do you have the knowledge of God? Yes. So that changes how you can make a choice. But those who don't, all they can choose is eat and drink and be merry. It's all they got. That's why they do that. That's why you did it. And so for a Christian who knows better to continue eating and drinking for tomorrow we die, walking in darkness in that way, that's not who you are. That's not being honest about what you know. Many don't have the knowledge of God. And he says, I speak this to your shame. Yeah. Now, earlier in 1 Corinthians, he says, I'm not trying to shame you. But here he is shaming them. Yeah. He's saying, why is it shameful? He says, there's many that don't have the knowledge of God. Because they're not communicating what they know. They learn things and they love what they know, but don't care about other people knowing it. And Paul's saying, that's shameful. Amen. It's shameful how you're walking with what you know, and it's shameful that no other people don't know what you know. Like, shouldn't you communicate it? Shouldn't you help people understand and grow in it? And so, yeah, this obviously is not directed at people who don't know, who aren't saved. Right? There's no blame there. This is actually talking about the Christians here. But that's where we're at in Romans 13 as well. So you speak this to your shame. In Ephesians 5:14, he says it again here. Wake up is what Paul says. The world uses that language, and the word repeats itself. And especially in the Western civilization, the secular world will often use themes and language of the Bible because they can see, even in their blindness, the themes of hope and joy and the resolution that comes with these truths, but they don't believe them. And so this is why they have such things as like the messianic story arc in movies and things like that, as it matches the same theme of redemption of the Bible. And that's why they repeat that, because it's successful and people like it and engages them. But when you replace Jesus with an imaginary superhero, it's not true. It's all fiction, right? So they do the same thing. It's the same with being thankful. It's the same with waking up. They use the language of woke, right? You got to wake up to the truth. Well, that is true if you're actually speaking true. If what you're being woken up to is a lie, then you're not waking up to anything but vanity and deception. You're walking in darkness still. We're in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. What's Paul say? Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Once again, quoting prophecy about Christ giving light to Israel and the world. And he's quoting it to these Ephesians outside of Israel's kingdom, not under the law. For what reason? Because we have Christ. Because he is our light. He's given us the light of the glorious gospel of the grace of God. And so even though he's quoting something replying to Israel's kingdom in the future, the truth about Christ being light and we need to wake up to that light is valid for you and me, isn't it? Amen. So he's using the principle of waking up to truth. Because you know it. You know better. Now, in Romans 13:11, he says, it's high time we awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. And so let's deal with this. What does it mean that now is our salvation nearer? Remember, as we've just been talking about, he's writing to saved people. So don't fall back now and say Romans 13:11. Oh, okay, he's talking about the gospel here, that you need to believe the gospel. And I, in my mind, am thinking of Augustine, okay? Augustine claims in his book on Confessions early Christian father, right, to have been saved after reading Romans 13, which makes me very suspicious of what he thinks in his testimony is the gospel. Now, he wrote lots of other things besides that testimony. God knows if he's saved or not, but in that testimony that Romans 13, 14 saved him, because he's here appealing to people to do good works, because it's high time you do it. And if you think that this preaching of waking up to do good works is where Augustine goes, you know, I do need to serve God. Not until you're saved. You know, you got to know the gospel first. This is not a gospel presentation. This is an exhortation to members of the body of Christ. Okay? So this salvation here is not what's already been accomplished for you. But you are, the audience is saved. You are saved in this context. So what does he mean? For now is our salvation nearer. Well, our salvation is not Israel's kingdom, is it?
No.
We're not waiting for the kingdom to come because that's not here yet. And yet, as time passes, we're closer to the end than we've ever been. And so Israel's kingdom is closer now, and God knows when it's going to be. We don't. But that's not what he's dealing with here. Members of the body of Christ aren't looking for that as their hope. But go back to Romans chapter 8. What are we looking for? What is our hope in? We already read Romans 8:18 that we have a hope of glory that shall be revealed in us. Romans 8:23 says, not only they, but ourselves also, which had the first fruits of the Spirit, we have that now. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, in our bodies, right? Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. So we have salvation. But there is something we don't yet have, and that is the redemption of our body. That's otherwise elsewhere called the day of redemption. And so the redemption of our body here. We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why did he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. There is something that concerns our being saved from this mortal body that has yet to happen. Yeah. Right? And each day that passes in your life doesn't Father Time, even though that's God, not some natural Father Time, tell you that you're getting older and closer to death.
Amen.
Right? So, again, it's the same theme. He's not giving some new doctrine here about salvation is right around the corner if you just work harder. No, he says you that are saved need to wake up to truth because you have limited time here.
Yeah.
Right? This high time because it's going to be past time one day for you. Like, you won't be able to. And so it's a cliche, folks, that people, when they retire, say, I'm going to start doing ministry. Well, better late than never, I suppose, but, you know, should have done it earlier, right? It's high time you woke up to truth. So that's his exhortation. And so we need every member of the body in that way to be engaged, to be involved, to contribute what they can to the edification of the body in love. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to stay in Ephesians. We'll be back and forth there quite a while tonight. But our salvation is not Israel's kingdom. It is our hope of glory. We learn in Romans, again, over the last 2 years. By the way, tonight's lesson 92 in our Romans series, which, congratulations, makes it the longest verse-by-verse we've ever done. Isaiah was 91 lessons, so we have reached that record, which is meaningless. But it's been a great study. About a year and a half ago, we were studying back in Romans and learned about our salvation and the gospel, and we learned about how we have a present salvation from the penalty of sin, right? It's been paid for, our sins are forgiven. And even the power of sin, Romans 6 taught us, it has no power over us anymore. It has no power to condemn us. It has no power to make you guilty before God because you're in Christ, right? And so it has no power and it has no penalty that you have to pay. Christ paid it. But the presence of sin, didn't we learn that in Romans 7? Is still here.
Amen.
And so even though that's already been accomplished to be dealt with, that part isn't yet done for you. The presence of sin, right? And that, of course, will occur in glory, the redemption of your body. So presence of sin is still future. So your salvation is nearer than when you believe. Yes, indeed. We're waiting for the hope of glory, and each day that passes, we live, wait patiently in hope for that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. We read before, it says, ye have not so learned Christ, if so be, that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. The way you don't walk in the vanity of other Gentiles' minds and the darkness of their understanding is you learn from Christ.
Amen.
When you first believed, you heard the gospel and trusted it. But how much could you learn from Christ? enough to be saved, but that was it. And then you had to learn more, right? So he's talking to people who have had to learn more, which means their ability to walk in light and minister and be saved from even the condemnation of sin, which you are saved from in Christ, folks. To learn that takes some maturity. It takes some Bible understanding. Doesn't Paul pray that they would grow in spiritual understanding? Okay. So when he's talking about the way you walk and waking up and the brightness of that light, that occurs, it's more brighter to you when you increase in your spiritual understanding today. It's not that the light changes, it's that you are changing, right? You are being renewed. You are being transformed by this word, all right? And so that nearer when we believe, it's not just in chronological time, but in your maturity, okay? The more you grow up into Christ, the more you are growing up into what you were made to be, which is a member of the body of Christ. You got to realize that. You are becoming who Christ made you the more you grow in God's grace. And so that takes some time, doesn't it? And that's why you're nearer to that than when you first believed. Christ did the work, but now you got to do some work, right? That's why you got to wake up and get dressed and get some work done every day to grow up into that, or else you will not see that light more and grow in that and be able to walk in it. See how that works? And so that's what Paul's dealing with here. So it's high time that you learn to wake up on time and to dress yourself, right? That's what Paul's saying. And of course, the dressing yourself is putting on Christ, and the waking up is knowing what time it is. And Paul will elsewhere say to redeem the time. Why does he say that? Like, I mean, everyone has the same time here. But yeah, but you don't have enough time. That's the point. Amen. Wake up, right? Time is moving on, and you have something to do. So we need to see what time it is when Paul says to wake up. Titus chapter 2 is a good place to go for this. In most of his epistles, Paul talks about this theme. Just as important for doing the will of God as seeing souls saved, as all men being saved, is those same souls coming to a knowledge of the truth. Those are two things in God's will that are equally important, and you have to do one first, which is salvation. But the other one, coming to knowledge of the truth, which is learning how to wake up and get dressed and walk, is just as important. Or else you get saved and you receive God's grace in vain. Yeah. You're still saved. It's just you're not doing nothing with that. You're walking in darkness. Where are we at? I told you to go to Titus chapter 2. Titus 2. Notice the time language here. Titus 2 verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation, which you believe and you know, hath appeared to all men. It already appeared. There was a time in which it had not appeared, but it has appeared. And so this is the time in which you live, knowing the time. What time do you live in where God's grace has appeared to save all men? You live in the time of salvation, the day of salvation. It's not a day of wrath or a time of wrath. And that'll come up and help the Thessalonians later. But Titus 2, verse 12, he says, teaching us, grace that brings salvation teaches us something. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Yeah. And by the way, that mission right there can only be done by you in the body of Christ. Because when Christ comes back in his kingdom, he's destroying the wickedness of this world. He's establishing his righteous political rule. Amen. So only you in this dispensation can operate in a present evil world and yet walk by God's grace, living godly, soberly, and righteously now. Amen. We're not told to wait for heaven to do this. If you have salvation, which is given to you now, then you are taught this. That's the wake up part. Amen. Right? Wake up, folks. It's not just grace salvation. It's what grace teaches you. Yeah. Okay? Titus 2, verse 13. While we're doing that before the Lord return, what's our affections on? We're looking for that blessed hope. Right? It takes some effort to wake up in the morning, to brush your teeth, to get dressed, to eat something, to actually do the job, right? The task list you got to do. It takes some work to do that. And it takes some effort spiritually for you to look for that blessed hope. It's a truth, folks. It's true for you whether you look there or not. It's just if you look there, they can have an effect on you. Amen. And if you don't, you're going to fall back asleep. You're going to walk in the darkness that you were born with in this world. And you're not going to be being walking in reconciliation to God or effective as an ambassador. So he says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. You see how he describes it? It's blessed and glorious. The adjective is there. That comes from his renewed mind of what that is. It's not simply learning the doctrinal material. Yeah, we have a hope. We're going to glory. No, it's a blessed hope. It's a glorious appearing. which means he's evaluated what he sees around his life now and what he knows from the truth and says, that is more valuable.
Amen.
Right? See, that's the calculation we have to use in our head. He says, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who, by the way, saved us by his grace, which has already appeared.
Amen.
Right? So our Savior's coming. We're not waiting for him to save us. We're just waiting to see him come. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. You see it again, like 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was made sin for us that we might be made the righteous of God in him in more ways than one. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity.
Yeah.
Not so you can walk in it, right? To purify unto himself a peculiar people. Yeah, like when I get to heaven. No, like now. He wants you purified.
Amen.
He wants you to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's the ministry we do now. That's Ephesians 2:10, by the way, after you're saved by grace. You see, this comes up again and again in Paul's writings. So it's not a shock. He's teaching it here in Romans 13 as well. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 10, look what Paul says. He says, I endure all things. Well, that's a terrible statement of affliction, right? I endure all things. But what's the motivation? Why does he endure all things? Why must we face evil and not overcome it with our own brute force or with vengeance? Rather, give place to wrath, as Paul taught. Why ought we subject ourselves to authorities, even though God ordained it, if they're doing wickedly? 2 Timothy 2, verse 10 says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory.
Amen.
And a valid question, I think I got to ask at the traveling meeting, perhaps. Someone said, well, who's this elect here? Well, it could either be unbelieving Israel, who in the Old Testament was called elect, but now they're fallen. Or it could be those that are saved. So how can it be those that are saved? He says he wants them to obtain salvation. Well, maybe it's that he's not trying to get them to obtain the salvation of their soul, but salvation which is in Christ with eternal glory. See those last three words? You can be saved and walk in darkness. You see what I'm getting at? Like, you know truth, but you don't wake up. You sleep in every day, spiritually speaking. And he says, I want them to know salvation with Christ with eternal glory. He wants them to see the light now, to have the hope of the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. He wants to have that hope now, because that's when you have it. By the way, either one of those interpretations will work, but in the context of Romans 13, that's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about to save people who he's exhorting to walk in the light which they can know and can have.
Yeah.
Okay? And so it's high time people did that. Romans 12, 1 and 3, that's why he's telling you there to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because you can be saved and walk conformed to the world. But you should know, as Romans 8 taught you, that God's purpose is that you be conformed to the image of Christ. Right? That you walk as you are a member of the body of Christ. We need to be subject in Romans 13. We need to be members of the body of Christ in Romans 12. We need to love because love fulfills the law. And if you do that, you don't have to worry about the law getting beating you up because you know what love is from Christ. But time needs to be redeemed. Ephesians chapter 5. There's a time element here. Ephesians 5, verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If the days are evil, then what prevents the evil? That's what we're studying in Romans 13, isn't it? You overcome evil with good. The avengers of evil are ordained authorities, but how do you respond to it? Well, you do it with good. What kind of good do you have? The gospel's pretty good. It can save evil people.
Yeah.
Or you can exhort people and teach them to love godliness present in the world. That's the good you have, folks. So respond to people. Forgiveness, reconciliation, and grace, the preaching of Jesus Christ that can change their heart and their soul. That's the good you have. And by the way, you can't redeem the time if you don't know the will of God, if you don't understand the will of the Lord, in verse 17. So be not unwise, but understand the will of the Lord. So you have to know the will of the Lord. And then you can walk a certain way, verse 15, redeeming the time. And you must do that because the days will continue in evil. You're not waiting. We're not waiting as Christians for the days to get better. You know, Christians tend to do that. Well, when times get better, then our ministry will succeed. No, your gospel was made for dark times. It's grace, right? That means in the worst attacks, in the worst persecutions, in the worst evil, you know what message you have? God wants you saved by grace. Well, you don't get it. I'm trying to kill you. Yeah, well, God wants you saved by his grace. Like, it's made for dark times. Okay? And so that's the message we preach. That's why we need to redeem the time, because the days are evil. And this is the same thing as repeating Colossians 4, verse 5, where Paul says here, walk in wisdom toward them that are without redeeming the time. So this isn't simply internal to the church. This is the way you walk towards, I don't know, Romans 13, those that are evil around you or other authorities, is in redeeming the time. You better know what the time is. We're going to redeem it. Amen. That time isn't simply being efficient with the use of your time. That, as some folks have written before, it's, I'm going to be efficient with my time, you know, so I'm going to use the microwave instead of the stove. You know, that's not the point. The point here is knowing what time in which you live, knowing what needs to be done, okay, and taking steps to do that. Look at Romans 13, 12. I told you verse 11 was a good one. You can preach that a little bit. Paul is. Romans 13, 12, it says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Do you see the same theme here? He's continued. I've already spoken about much of this. This is Paul saying, wake up. He's saying, good morning. The day is at hand. Stop waiting to wake up in glory. Wake up now, because you have the knowledge of the glorious gospel right now in earthen vessels. Right? The night is far spent. What's that mean? We've wasted too much time in vanity, in ignorance, and sin. So is the world. Like, it's a testimony of God's long-suffering that he keeps putting up with all of it. It's a testimony of his long-suffering that you're saved, folks, because you were born unsaved in sin, all of us were. And yet God was patient and long-suffering enough so that you got saved in your lifetime. Yes. It doesn't happen to everybody. But God is still long-suffering. He is yet to pour out his judgment on the earth in his dispensation. And so the night is far spent, but it's not over. And you're living in a dark world. You're living in an evil world, and people walking in darkness. That doesn't mean you're a part of it. That doesn't mean you're in darkness, because you have the light of the glorious gospel of Christ in you. Or do you not believe that? And you think the dark is more powerful than that? And you've heard the preaching about light and dark just the absence of light, and God intervenes with his truth and light, and it always overcomes the dark. But he says, the night is far spent. Night, by the way, here, this is all a metaphor, night and day and that sort of thing. Night is living in sin, okay, and ignorance, and day is living in light and truth, or in the context of the dispensation, living in Christ. Because you had light and truth under the law too, but not like now. Paul says that we have things more excellent. There is a greater light. Jesus said in John 15, no greater love hath any man than him that would die for his friends. That's the greatest love that man can have, is die for his friend. But then Romans 5, 8, he told Paul that God commends his love, which is far greater, to die for sinners, to die for his enemies. And so this is the more excellent truth that you have and the understanding you have today. He says the day is at hand. If the night is living in sin and ignorance and day is living in light and truth, and we need to know what time it is, okay, you're living in the day of salvation. Okay, that's the day that's at hand. We no longer, if you're saved by the gospel, we individually don't live in darkness. The world's darkness, so we live in this world. But you are a light in it, in Christ. So wake up to who you are. If you don't wake up, then that light doesn't shine, right? And so you've heard people preach things about Matthew chapter 5 about letting your light shine on a hill and the city on a hill. That's not you in Matthew 5, folks. Same principle of light and truth, but that's Israel, a city on a hill. And by the way, if you go back there and read that story about the light on a hill and letting your light shine, if they don't let their light shine, they don't get the kingdom. Right. So their salvation is contingent on letting the light shine. This is not you being saved by letting your light shine. This is saying you have the light. Wake up and open the door, right? You know, let it shine. And that's the right way to teach that. But we do need to rightly divide the light. I think there's a chapter in our book about that, rightly dividing the light in the scripture. But we no longer live in darkness. 1 Timothy 2, verse 6 talks about salvation in Christ and him being the only mediator between God and man. And it says, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Christ died for sins, but his ransom for all, not just for Israel and the covenants, was testified in a due time, the right time, which was this dispensational time of grace. It wasn't known before it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. You see, in Titus chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says the same thing about his apostleship. But he hath in due times, God gives the hope of eternal life, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So what's that mean about the time in which we live now in Paul's apostleship and the dispensation of grace of God? We live in a time where God has revealed salvation. He's made it known. 2 Timothy 1, verse 10. Paul talks about a holy calling that God purposed before the world began. Verse 10 says, but is now made manifest. Manifest means you can see it. It's been revealed. It's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That is now. Like, you wouldn't know that looking at the world. You only know that reading the book here. You only know that hearing the preaching of the gospel. Once you understand it, Christ has abolished death and brought immortality to light. We're not wishing that God would do that. We're not praying that God would do that. We're not waiting for God to do that. He has done it.
Amen.
You say, well, how do we know it? By faith. Well, Christians die too. Indeed, they do. We preach the message of resurrection. That's why you can only preach it now, folks, is one day people will see the glory in resurrection, and you can't preach it anymore by faith. You can't believe it anymore. It'll be a reality, but only a reality for those who have believed the gospel.
Amen.
That's you. You believe the gospel. You have that light. Paul says, wake up. We live in the day of salvation to see souls saved. This is his communication. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 2. We got to know what day it is or else we fall into a trap. We got to know the time, right? Thessalonians struggled with this a little bit. They were zealous. They knew the gospel. They were making it known. But in chapter 2, they had the question about some timing of certain things. And they were worried that maybe the persecution they were facing was like God's wrath on them or something. Like, have they missed the boat a little bit here? You know, because they had a hope of glory, but you know, maybe they missed that or somehow. I don't know what's going on. And Paul's exhorting them in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 2, and he says, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. He says the day of Christ is not at hand, folks. Well, in Romans 13, he says the day is at hand. You better know what those days are. You gotta get the days right. You gotta get the times right. Because we are living in a certain time and a certain day, but not that one. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 2. It is not the time of glory right now. It is not Christ's kingdom on earth. It's not the time of tribulation and wrath right now. Right? But it is the dispensation of the grace of God. And whenever Christians get that wrong, it will change the way they think about their mission and who they are. That's why Paul says there's a day of redemption we're waiting for in Ephesians 4, verse 30.
Amen.
We can walk in the light even though the world's living in nighttime, okay, because of God's dispensation of grace. By the way, this is what it means to set your affections on things above, Colossians 3. By the way, where's the sun at? Is it down below? It's up. Above. You say, oh, that's just a coincidence. You know, he made the sun. I don't think that there was any coincidences in God's creation when he made creation the way he did to later reveal his wisdom, his spiritual understanding. So when he says, look up, well, that's where our light comes from.
Amen.
So it's a subtle but very drastic mistake to worship the sun, but we do need to worship the S-O-N, right? The Son of God who is up, who gives us light. A light that we don't see from the celestial sun. Does that make sense? But man, religions have worshipped the actual moon and stars and sun, not the one who made them. But Colossians 3, verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, are you risen with Christ?
Yeah.
I mean, you got to know that doctrinal truth first before we get to the chapter 3 here. If you say, what do you mean risen with Christ? What does that mean? Well, you go back to chapter 1 and 2, back to Romans 6, 7, and 8. But if you then be risen with Christ, if you're saved by the gospel of grace, it's not your work, you are crucified with Christ and you're risen with Christ. If you are, which means you're living on this in this world in your mortal body, and yet you have Christ's new life.
Amen.
He says, seek those things which are above. Now you're seeking them because you're not above yet. You are not in glory yet, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, because that's where your Savior's at. Set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth. The things on the earth, okay, which by the way is where you're living, it's where your house is at, it's where your job is at, it's where your car is at. He's not talking about all that. He's talking about the purpose, the will, the vanity, the understanding of people's minds, right? If you walk as other Gentiles do, the vanity of their mind, they think the greatest thing in the world is just eating and drinking and being merry and finding pleasure, then you're not setting your affections on the right thing.
Amen.
But if you realize there's a will that God has, an understanding he has given, and you walk with that knowledge of truth, that's what it means to set your affections, your desire on that. You're not asleep and don't care about it. You're not apathetic to it. But that's why verse 3 says, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God.
Amen.
And again, this is something we have to understand in Christ, because people look, you say, well, I'm actually still alive, I haven't died yet. Well, in Christ you have. You're dead to the world, you're dead to your sins, you're dead to the law, you're crucified with Christ, and yet you live. He says your life is hid with Christ in God. If you actually believe your life is in Christ with God, then if you pursue something else, that is not something that gives you life, right? You might have to do things to survive, to live in this world, responsibilities you have, but if you think your life, eternal life, comes from any of that, what does God say? Man does not live by bread alone. If you don't eat bread, you'll die. But that only lasts so long. Because everyone who actually dies in their body eats food until they die. Yeah, they need something else. They need Christ. But it says, when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And it's because of this truth, of setting your affections on Christ, things that are above, same thing in Titus 2, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. You see where it goes into this? Therefore, the things that want to sin in you, kill those things. The desires you have in your heart to do wrong, put that to rest.
Yes.
Wake up to righteousness, because you are a servant of righteousness. Your life is in heaven right now. Okay, that's what he's teaching in Colossians 3. The same thing he's teaching in Romans 13. Okay, this is what it means to set your affection on things above. It means walking in the day, not in the night. Not in the darkness. You're not children of darkness anymore. You're children of light. In fact, in Romans 13, he says, cast off the works of darkness. Cast them off. Which is interesting, because even though your sins have been forgiven by the gospel, even though sin has no power over you anymore, and you're just waiting to put on a glorified body, it is a work for you to cast off the works of darkness. Because the works of darkness, the works of sin that you do, and the pursuits of the world that are just in vain understanding, those are things you have chosen to do, that you involve yourself in. And those things cannot prevent your salvation if you trust the gospel, the grace of God. But you ought to cast them off, because it's not becoming you anymore. It's not appropriate for who you are anymore. Colossians 3, verse 8, he says, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. So he's telling in detail how what you should not look like, right? These are outward manifestations of sin. He says, you shouldn't look like that. You should present your bodies differently because of who you are. He says, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. See the same subject? Putting on Christ, putting off the old man. Romans 13 is not a gospel message, folks. It's an exhortation to people who are already saved. Okay? He says, put on the armor of light. The armor of light. I've read somewhere else about armor. Oh, that's right. Ephesians. Paul knew the mystery, all of it, in the book of Romans. Don't be deceived by people who say, well, he's still learning, doesn't quite know it all. He's teaching the same stuff he does in Ephesians.
Amen.
There are things in Ephesians you learn that you don't read in Romans. But he's teaching the same subjects, the same issues. In fact, sometimes he'll teach the conclusion in Romans, and you find the details in Ephesians. He knows it already. That's another subject. He says, put on the armor of light. Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 18 doesn't talk about armor. You've heard messages about that. If you haven't, you study Ephesians 6. It's low-hanging fruit, folks. He says, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, not your own might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil's operating in this time. He won't be operating in the future time. When Christ comes back in the millennial kingdom, he binds the devil up.
Amen.
But in this dispensation, you got the devil, you got the darkness, the spiritual powers of wickedness in high places in verse 12, and you, members of the body of Christ, who bear God's light, who, with his strength and armor, can live accordingly. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world. We're not against the people. We're against the wickedness,
Amen.
The spiritual wickedness, because we can discern those things. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. If you wrestle against spiritual wickedness, that not only wickedness outside of you, folks, but inside of you, right? So it should be, we don't have time for that. I don't have time for sin, I don't have time for vanity. I'm against spiritual wickedness in myself, in others. I'm not against people. I'm for their salvation.
Amen.
Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day. Well, when is the evil day? Now. You see all the talk about days and times? We got to know what day it is.
Yeah.
He says, wake up. It's high time. The day is at hand. The day of salvation is at hand. The day of the gospel preaching. The day of people being saved. But it's also an evil time. Which is why when you stay asleep, evil will prevail.
Yeah.
In you and in others. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness. That's by faith. Your feet shout the gospel of peace. The preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. You see the elements here? Faith, gospel, righteousness, truth. These are words from God in the scripture that we study and learn. If you have not learned them because you just got saved, then you are not equipped with this armor,
yeah.
Right? Like you have salvation, but you're kind of flailing around like a baby, right? You got life, but it's like you need to strengthen this armor. So this is where Romans 13 comes in, where Ephesians 4 comes in. You got to put on Christ daily and put off your old man, which means you have to discern the difference. You have to renew your mind, be transformed. This is the armor of light Paul talks about. Philippians 2, I mentioned a few times today. Philippians 2, Paul says it outright. In verse 15, that you might be blameless and harmless as sons of God. Blameless does not mean sinless. Blameless means you're accountable for what you do without blame. And harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. There you are. Where does your light come from? Well, not from you, folks. It's Christ in you. Right? It's the knowledge of the truth. Holding forth the word of life. That's where it came from. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. We have a work to do, a service to do. And every day you wake up to do a work in life, which is supposed to teach you. When you're in Christ, you wake up to do his work.
Amen.
You got to learn what that is first. Romans 13:13. Let's get back to the context here. Paul continues and says, let us walk honestly as in the day. Not in writing in drunkenness, like the night. Not in chambering and wantonness. Not in strife and envying. You see the contrast of night and day. Okay, let us walk honestly is what he says. Honestly means walk according to who you are. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Look what Paul says about who you are. Down in verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. Because of these sins, because of these activities, comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. But be not ye therefore partakers with them. Now what if they are? If you partake with these wickedness and sin, are you saved? If you're saved by God's grace, this doesn't prevent that. But God's going to judge sin, judge sinners. He saved you by his grace, but you shouldn't partake with them because you're not like them.
Amen.
God made you different. For ye were sometimes darkness. You were before. You know what it's like. That's why maybe you're partaking with them. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. By the way, as we said in Ephesians 6, this doesn't mean we avoid communicating with people who aren't saved. It's that we realize that there's a difference. Right? We can't partake with them in the things they partake of because there's something else we know. He says, walk as children of light. You are light in the Lord. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable in the Lord. Isn't that Romans 12, verse 2? Proving the will of the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of those things that are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Whatsoever doth make manifest is light. When you open up the curtains, when you turn on the light bulb, when the sun comes up, people stop doing the things they do in darkness. Okay. The things he lists in Romans 13 are the things people do in darkness. Okay. Some of you can testify and know that. Rioting and drunkenness. You don't see people as drunk and riotous during the daytime as you do at the nighttime. Even the world's idea of a good time and partying always includes dark, right? And just a little bit of light just so you can wander around, right? Which is why it's concerning, why churches have adopted that sort of practice, and this is off topic perhaps, but where you go to church now, and just the symbolism of, okay, we're a church of light, but you're in a giant dark room just like the world likes it, and we'll shine some lights on a stage up here. So you can't see nothing in these big old churches that are dark. That's more concert style, it's better for the camera, you know.
Yeah.
We know, we've studied, better for the camera, you turn the lights down out there, right? But why? Why are we in darkness? Just the principle of the thing. Communicates well. But rioting and drunkenness and chambering. See, what in the world's chambering? Get a room. That's what that is. Get a room, you do. Yeah, and that's what happens. People do it all the time. A chamber, fornication, wantonness, not in strife and envy. These things happen in darkness. By the way, strife, most strife and envying happens in secret and in darkness.
Yes.
Most people are polite to each other most of the time. But in secret, they envy and there's strife and contention and conflict. Yes. Right? What's he say? Be honest. Be honest with who you are. Walk according to who you are. Walk as in the day. Right? Not just literally, but in the light of God's truth and righteousness, which means there shouldn't be strife and envying among you. There shouldn't be these sins. Walk as in the day. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3, Paul talks about the daytime. Thessalonians were worried that they'd miss the boat on the time. And Paul says, no, let me correct you on the times. He says, you have no need that I write unto you about the times and seasons of wrath, because you're not living in the times of wrath. You're not living in the time of Christ reigning on the earth or in heaven. You're living in this evil world, preaching the gospel, the grace of God. So when you face persecution, that's normal. You stand fast. You wake for righteousness. But he says in verse 4, ye brethren are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Amen. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. You see the same subject, right? Wake up. Can you sleep as do others? Yes, you can. Don't be ignorant, however. You have light. Let's not sleep. Let us watch and be sober with understanding, responsibility. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober. That's not just not drinking, folks. That's responsible action, right? Yeah. You wake up in the morning. And that's why even the world realizes. That's like Peter says. Even the world says this. Paul says, even nature teaches you. Why are you drinking so early in the day? Right? But yeah, because there's a time where you got to work, and after work, you go get a drink. Right? That's how that works. It's in the evening, nighttime. But Paul says, let them that are drunk be drunken in the night. You are not that. You're sober.
Amen.
You want a list of 13 reasons why getting drunk and drinking is evil? Talk to Sister Carol. She's got a list of them. I got one up here. The Bible doesn't talk a lot of positive about it at all. But in verse 8, he says, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. There's the armor of light. Remember that? And for the helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. You are saved. This is the same salvation Romans 13 is talking about. It's your hope of glory. Right? That's what that is. Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, live or dead, we should live together with him. And so he says, let us walk honestly as in the day. And you can tell how people walk. You can tell what they love. You can tell what people desire. When Paul says we look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing, if it's an academic thing, you just say we have hope and there's going to be an appearing of Christ. We believe in the second coming of Christ. Or you believe in the glorious appearing and the blessed hope. You can tell what people love by what they do, by what lights them up. You ever seen that in a conversation? You change the subject and suddenly they come alive, right? That's just how it is, folks. And this is where Paul's exhorting us to be filled with the light of the gospel. Be filled with what God's will would be. Set our affections on things above. That's an instruction because it's not natural. Because everyone has things that light them up naturally, and often they're vain things. It's fine to be excited about this and that and have preferences, but you know what should be the thing we look and have affection and desire for? It should be our service to the Lord and our ambassador to him, our ministry to him. And you'll start seeing that you don't have time anymore for the vain things of this world. Okay? And I won't cover the verses, but Paul talks about walk in all of his epistles. We walk by faith. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We walk in Christ as we received him. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. We do all things to please him. That's the will of God. Your sanctification. Okay? Our walk described in all of his epistles. And that's what he's saying. He says, rise and shine. Wake up. Let your light shine. And in Romans 13, verse 14, let's finish it up here. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. He says, put ye on. Now, you are in Christ, and Christ is in you, if you know the gospel. Amen. That doesn't change. But to put him on, which is the knowledge of Christ, walking according to his will, the affections for him and what he's offered you, is something that has to be put on. That's why Paul uses the full title here, Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's not just Jesus for you, just a man. He's your Lord, and he's your Savior.
Yes.
Okay. And so you see that in Ephesians and Colossians as well. Right. What he's talking here concerns your outward bodily presentation, put him on. And by the way, when you put on Christ, it does not mean what people see is Christ.
Right.
Don't follow that error. No. I want to put on Christ, so the only Christ people see is me. Like, no. You're not Christ ever. Like, you have to put on Christ in your mind so that you can walk a certain way. What they're seeing is you walk a certain way. And you'll never walk how Christ walked. Right? Because we're sinners.
Amen.
That were saved by grace. Christ was never that. Amen. He was God manifest in the flesh. They could see God when they look at Jesus. They can't see God ever when they look at you. But you can preach that Christ dwells in you, and they can in others if they would trust the gospel. And that'd be a right thing. It says, make no provision for the flesh. Make no provision. You see what he's saying here? There's no time for it.
Yeah.
Okay, well, I got to sometimes just, you know, let my flesh out a little bit. No, you don't. You don't have to. There's no need for it. We have no time for it. And that should be your mentality.
Yeah.
But what if I sin? Well, go back to Romans 6, 7, 8. Know who you are. Know what Christ has done. But you should have the mind. You have no time to feed it. You have no time to deal with your flesh. It will die one day, and that'll be a glorious day. Until then, you're using it as a vessel to do the will of God, to wake up and to walk in this present evil world, preaching to others and walking in evil with light. Okay. Our walk in the Spirit, by the way, Galatians teaches us, is what keeps us from fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. So how do I not make provision for the lusts of the flesh? Well, you make conscious choices. You don't schedule it. You don't say this needs to happen. You don't say that's okay. You also consciously say, I need to exercise myself to study God's word, to come to an understanding, to grow in spiritual understanding, to do fruitful works, to walk worthy of the Lord, walk worthy of my vocation, to know who I am in Christ, to help others in the body of Christ. That's walking in the Spirit with that mind.
Amen.
And if you do that, you won't feel the lust of the flesh. It's not that you're sinless. Never that's the case. But there is that option that you have. The world doesn't. You do. So let's end in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Where Paul gives a good proper preparation for our daily work. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. If you want to be a vessel prepared unto every good work, meet for the master's use. 2 Timothy 2, verse 21. He's telling his most faithful workman, Timothy. He says, flee youthful lusts, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's the gathering of the church right there. They say, well, you don't have to go to church to be saved. You don't. But you need the church to help this happen.
Amen.
So how do I do prepare myself every day? Well, see, we don't have church every day. Well, you don't have to, but it's not a bad thing to think of the idea. Proper preparation, however, is you waking up to who you are, putting on Christ, knowing the light that you come to understand, and living that out in your choices. Let it transform you. Let it reprioritize the things you do. Let it create tasks because God would have that done. Right? Don't sleep and saying, well, I'm saved by grace. It's not my works and nothing else has got to be done. Not to save you, but you are a member of his body.
Amen.
And sometimes people operate like lifeless members, like paralyzed members.
Yes.
Well, wake up. That's what Paul's saying.
Amen.
All right. Any comments or questions about Romans 13? We'll start chapter 14 next week.